A Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, where we'll begin this time period of our worship. Acts chapter 2. It's good to see you this morning. Good to see we have a number of visitors with us. Thank you for being here. We want you to feel welcome. We want to get to know you. And we would love to talk more about the things that we are doing here or the things that we're going to talk about in the lesson, this part of our worship, or anything that you have a question about that's of a spiritual nature, we'd love to help you with. So thank you for being here. We'd like to get to know you better. If you have a moment to stick around once services are concluded. Acts chapter 2, I want to begin by reading in verse 42, and then I'll explain why I have this picture on the board. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the text says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." In Acts 2, we have the record of the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit and preaching for the first time salvation in the name of Jesus. 3,000 people were baptized that day, the day of Pentecost. But the passage also tells us what happens next. What did these people do? Did they just go home? Was it business as usual? And the text tells us in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to continuing to learn and to continuing to worship. They became the first church. And I wanted to spend our time this morning asking a question that I think will help us bring into clarity the New Testament vision of the church. And I want to ask the question, is the church a country club? That might sound like an odd question to you. But what I'm getting at is not that people somewhere genuinely believe that the church and a country club are the same thing. I am trying to draw a strong contrast between what are some predominant views of what the church is and what the church is intended to do and be, and set them in contrast to what the New Testament picture of the church truly is. So, I think we probably need to say, probably most of us understand what a country club is. A country club is an organization where people who have a mutual interest and mutual enjoyment of some activity, they get together and they join a club. There are dues that are paid. There are usually facilities like this beautiful picture here that are built so that everyone can come and play golf or play tennis or swim in the pool or whatever it is that we all want to do together. That's what a country club is. And so the question is that really what the church is? Just sort of a mutual interest society, where we all gather together and we kind of put our money together so that we can all do the things that we're all interested in. Is that what the church is? So, I think to begin with, we need to say a little bit about a country club in general. That is, in a country club, first you pay dues and you receive benefits. When you join a country club, there are fees. So, each year you're expected to keep paying the fee, and if you ever stop paying the fee, you don't get to be in the club anymore. That's one of the rules of being in the country club. But in exchange for your dues, you receive benefits. Most of the country clubs I've ever known of have lots of nice facilities where you can come. There's usually a restaurant you can eat at. There's usually a golf course you can play. There's usually a pool you can swim in. These are the things you get because you are a capital M member of the country club. You pay dues and receive benefits. It's your club. In a country club, you have friends who enjoy certain activities with you. One of the main draws of a country club is the ability to build friendships with people who have your same interest. So they like to do what you do. They're kind of like you. And so you can get to know people and do those activities together. The social part of the country club means that there will always be people around you who do certain things with you. And so they become your friends. You become friends with others in the club. And that's sort of a social gateway. The third thing about a country club that I want to point out is that in a country club, you have a say in what happens at the club. So usually, I did a little research on this, every country club is different, but usually country clubs have member-elected leadership. So The people who are in charge of the club make decisions that the members want them to make. And if they don't, then pressure is applied by the members. And if, of course, I don't get my way in a country club, always there's the option of I'll just leave the club and go to some other club, and I'll take my due fees with me. But this is generally what I want to think about in terms of picturing a country club. I pay dues and receive benefits. I have friends who enjoy certain activities. And then I have a say in what happens at the club. I am not trying to badmouth country clubs. If that's what you hear, please, please give me a little more credit than that. I'm not interested in talking about country clubs in any way other than to ask the question, is this what a church is like? And when I use the term church this morning, I am talking about a local church like Fairview. Is that what we are intended to be by God? A group of Christians who are like this, where we pay dues and receive benefits, we have friends who enjoy certain things, and then we have a say in what happens in the club. Well, let's answer that question biblically. And I want to put this underneath and just sort of have a contrast to what we've already stated from country clubs. First, in the church, we give to help others and to share. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So these Christians are continuing to work together and grow together in the Word. They have all things in common. They begin to sell their things and give them to one another, eliminating needs among their brothers and sisters in Christ. This was not even just extra cash they had laying around. He says there in verse 45, they're selling their possessions and belongings and then distributing the proceeds. So there is a sacrifice involved. I want to help you. I see your need. I'm willing to sacrifice to do that. That is what the church looks like. Turn a page over to Acts 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts 4 and verse 32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They are so willing to help each other. I want you to pay attention to that phrase in verse 32. They didn't even say the things they had were theirs, because everything was yours if you needed it. It reminds me of the saying in Spanish, mi casa es su casa, my house is your house. It's not mine, it's whatever you need, it becomes yours. And so they're not even willing to put their own name on it in case someone else needs it. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They're even willing to sell their land, things that they might have had. We would call that selling investments, something that they had had tucked away, something that was their nest egg. They're willing to give that up because there are people in need. That's what the church looks like. That's the idea of the church in the New Testament. We give to help others and to share, not the idea that we give because we're supposed to pay dues, and not the idea that we give because if we give, we get something in return. We receive benefits or amenities. That we're sort of bankrolling something and paying our way. That's not the idea from Acts 2 and Acts 4, is it? The idea is we give because people are in need and we want to help them. That's what the church is. The church is not like a country club. I want to look at a couple of passages really quickly, and I want to make a point that's a delicate point because it's a point that's kind of about me. Because I want to talk a little bit here about local preachers. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 6 first. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul writes, Galatians 6, 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now I want you to notice what's happening in that verse. The one who teaches should have the people who he is teaching share with him. And the word share is used there because it is not the idea that we're paying someone for a service, the idea of dues and benefits or amenities or something like that. It is instead the idea that because we have shared in something spiritual, we're willing to share in something material. In fact, that's the way that it is described in 3 John verse 8. where he talks about, therefore, we ought to support people like these. In the context, he's talking about traveling evangelists, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. The idea of fellow workers is that we share in their work. We're working together. And so there is a sharing part in the church that is part of why we give. We give to help. We give to share. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 9, let's turn over there briefly, where churches sent money to support Paul. And Paul says specifically that when they did this, they did it so that he would have a right to refrain from working, so that he doesn't have to work to support himself, and he can focus his time and his energy and his attention on preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3 says, "This is my defense for those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" So Paul is talking about helping those who serve us, being in fellowship with them, sharing with them. It is not viewed as benevolence, as if the preacher is poor and needy. It is viewed as sharing. And that's the image I want us to take. It is sharing. I have something. If you need it, you can have it. I have something. You've given me something. I give you something. We share together. We give to help others and to share. That is what the church looks like. And it is very different from the idea of a country club. We do not put our money together and pool it so that we can have access to really cool facilities. We give to help. That doesn't mean that we don't have access to this building or something like that. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's not why we give. We're not paying dues. We're not saying, well, if you don't pay your dues, you're out of here. That's not the image. And I want us to correct that so that we see this for what it truly is. We give to help people, as we did a few weeks ago when our brothers and sisters in Texas were hit so hard by these hurricanes. And so we gave. We have money because we have shared and given to help needy people. That's what we do. That's what the church does. We give to make sure that we have a place like this where we can meet and worship God. That's our focus. That's our goal. We want to help. And we give so that we can share, so that those who are preaching the gospel have what they need. That includes local preachers here. That includes the number of men that we support in other places. We give not so that we can receive benefits. We give because we care, and we want to help, and we want to share. Is it possible for you to imagine that the people we've read about so far in the New Testament could, selling their houses to their help their needy brothers, turn around and say to the apostles, "Don't tell me what to do. I'm a big donor. Look how much I gave." See, that's not the spirit. The spirit is not what I get and the clout that I have because of what I've sacrificed. The spirit is, I want to help and I want to share. That is the church. Second, in the church we have brothers and we enjoy life together. Where country clubs make friends, people that we get to know, that we have similar interests with, in the church we are brothers. We could spend so much time talking here, reading passage after passage. I'll just remind you, we are told to do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. The household of faith. Household, a family. And so often, when New Testament writers seek a way to describe their relationships with one another, they will say, like Paul does, "Timothy, you are my son in the faith." Or, "I am your father in the faith." Or they will call themselves over and over again, brother or sister. Because that is the relationship we have. It is a bond. It is more than the idea that we are just friends. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Actually, I want Acts 4 first. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." One heart and soul. With no disrespect intended at all to country clubs, I don't think those words would be uttered about a country club. That the people in the country club were of one heart and soul. That's something deeper, isn't it? It's something bigger than just the idea of having friends and we do fun things together that we like. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with friends. I'm saying the church is more than friends. The church is about brothers. And there is also this idea that it's about more than just enjoying certain activities together, as we would in a country club. There is the idea that we enjoy life together. Go to Acts 2 with me. In Acts 2, you see this, where these people are together. They are a community. They live life together. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is their focus. This is their devotion. Acts 2 and verse 44, all who believed were together. All who believed were together. They were together. That's all it says. They had all things in common, but they were together. A little further, Acts 2:46, day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were together all the time. They were in each other's homes. They were in the temple together, presumably to worship. They did not want to be apart. They enjoyed life together. Being a brother is different from being a friend. I've been criticized for saying this, so I want to be very clear. I am not saying my brethren are not my friends. I am saying my brethren are far more than friends. When we have friends, we have people that, you know, well, you like this and I like this. I like this team, you like that team. We do this activity, you do that activity. You know, those are friends. And there are casual relationships. There are acquaintances that we have that we enjoy doing certain things with. But they're not family. Family's different. And when the Bible talks about relationships, it doesn't say, let's just be friends. It says, let's be family. That's who we are. So it may be that we have things in common with our brothers and sisters that we enjoy doing together, but it may be we don't have anything in common. We're still family. That's the point. And we still want to be together, not because we just enjoy Aggie football together, but because we enjoy life together. That's who we are. That's what we do, and we're going to share that. Country clubs cultivate nice friendships, but the church cultivates brotherhood. What we see in the New Testament is a picture of people who are going to do everything together, constantly together, one heart and one soul, selling their possessions. They are all in for one another because of Jesus. Country club living means we're going to drive out to the club once or twice or three times a week. We're going to play a nice round of golf and eat dinner with a friend and drive home. We're going to easily compartmentalize our country club membership into our life. You know, if I get a chance, I'll get over there to the club. But if not, it's not that big a deal. And it's very easy for us, very tempting for us to put our relationships with one another in the same compartment. You know, when I get a chance, I'll get over to the church building. We'll have our service. If I get a chance, you know, I'll call somebody or I'll write a card or something like that. But it's just sort of, that's my church box and it's tucked away over here. That's not the way you see New Testament Christians living. And we have to say that when we don't check on one another throughout the week and we don't spend time together and we don't do anything outside the confines of this building together, that's not God's intention for the church. That's not what we read about in the New Testament. The third thing. In the church, we serve under leadership. Country clubs, as we've said, serve like semi-democracies. We help elect, and then we help unelect. I don't think that's a word, but you get the idea. We get our way. I mean, after all, we are paying members. But that's not the way the church works. From the very beginning of the church, there has always been the idea of leadership. People who are going to be leaders to be looked up to, whose instructions are to be followed. We've already talked about how they listened to the apostles' teaching and devoted themselves steadfastly to it. Look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, Acts 4 and verse 35, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then Barnabas in verse 37 also lays the money at the apostles' feet. The apostles are the ones that are looked to in the early church as leaders. Turn over to Acts 6. In Acts 6, there is an issue in this church in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice how it is resolved. Acts 6 and verse 1 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith," and he goes on to describe the other men that were chosen. This is great leadership. A complaint comes to the ears of the apostles, and the apostles make a decision. Their decision is, we cannot handle this and take care of this ourselves. We have duties that are too pressing. We cannot leave the word of God to serve tables. So they decide, we will tell the church, "Church, pick out 7 men that we can appoint over this task." Leadership, and brilliant leadership, because the apostles make the decision, but with great wisdom, they ask for the feedback of the members to decide which of the 7 men they would choose. And so there is leadership, but there is also the invitation of the congregation to have input in how that decision the leadership has arrived at is played out. As the story unfolds further in the book of Acts, as local churches are established in other places, the pattern is not that the apostles lead in every church, because you can see the problem there. They can't be everywhere. And so elders are appointed. Let's look in Acts chapter 14. I just want to look quickly at a couple of places here in the book of Acts. Acts 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse 23 says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So they go preaching, and as they go back through some of these churches that they had established, they appoint elders in every city, and they commit them to the Lord. As in, now you are the ones in charge in this. You submit now to the Lord. And so they commit them or commend them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts chapter 20 says a little bit to a certain group of elders. Acts chapter 20, a certain group of elders about their role in leadership in a local church. Acts 20. Paul is speaking here to the elders of the church at Ephesus. It says that beginning in verse 17. But I want to read Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." The elders of the church at Ephesus are overseers. They watch over that church. And particularly, Paul is concerned about dangers coming that they are in charge of refuting or stopping. And he says, you watch and you be careful because there's danger on the horizon. But he tells that to the elders because the elders are the ones who oversee that church in Ephesus. I'll just put this one on the board, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So notice a couple of things here. First, we're told to obey, and then we're told to make their job easy. That's my paraphrase. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. We can make our elders' jobs much more difficult. We can make them groan. And he says, you be the kind of people that submit and serve under leadership well. So we see the difference. In a country club, I have a say in what happens at the club, but in the church, I serve under leadership. In the country club, if it doesn't happen the way I like it, I try to change it, or eventually I just leave. That's the way it works. I get my way, or else I go somewhere else where I can get my way. And I want to say something about that mentality. It's very common in modern America for us to think this way about everything. That I get my way in every situation I want or else. And that's the way we think. So we try to get our way and we expect to have our voice heard. And when things don't happen the way we like, well, we try to change it. Or then we try to do something about it. Sometimes we call that voting with our feet. Sometimes that talks about boycotting things. Sometimes we just put a lot of nasty messages on social media. But we are going to try to have our voice heard. And when there are decisions that are made that we don't like, we are going to leave if we can. When that's applied to a local church, it looks like this. If the elders do that, then I'm leaving. I mean, why do I give every week? You know, I'll just go across town. You know, that church just isn't big enough. They just don't do enough for their young people. There's just not enough going on there. I'll just go somewhere else. And I have to say, that is the dominant model in a modern America for how people decide where they're going to attend a church. It's no longer about giving and enjoying life together and serving under faithful men. It's about me getting my way. And I have to say, that looks a lot more like the country club than it does the church in the New Testament. It's very interesting that that's not the way New Testament churches operated at all. You never, never see Christians in the New Testament threatening one another that they will leave if they don't get what they want. You never see people being encouraged to leave churches in the New Testament. So, we submit to leadership in the church. And we have to understand that by definition, what that's going to mean is there are going to be times that we don't agree with the leadership and we serve under them anyway. Otherwise, you can't really say you're serving under leadership. You're just serving when it pleases you. And really, you want to be the one in charge. We serve under leadership in the church. So, we do see the apostles in Acts chapter 6 that we read, sometimes reaching out and saying, we've made this decision, now we want your help in implementing it. And that's certain, as I said earlier, that's certainly a wise leadership model. So there might be some situations where our elders ask for our feedback about something. That's happened recently as we've had this time change. But there also may be situations where they do not ask our feedback. And they make decisions that are their right to make. I want to impress on us that the spirit of the New Testament is that we serve under leadership because these are godly men who meet the qualifications God has laid out in His Word. And so we serve under them. We honor God's word when we obey and submit to the men who are in authority on the basis of God's word. So I hope you see the difference in a country club and the church. I hope you see the difference in terms of money and the way we view it. I hope you see the difference in terms of relationships and the way we live. And I hope you see the difference in terms of leadership and the way we serve. Why would I preach a sermon like this? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, why would he talk about this? I want to help us correct a view of the local church as an institution that's formed for our pleasure and our luxury. That is not what we are. I want to help us see the profound spiritual nature of our relationships together and the breadth of what God wants us to be. I want us to help lose the sense that if we don't like something, we'll just leave. And I want to give us the ability to swap the view of a church that exists for us to a view of a church that exists for us to serve others. That's the vision I see in the New Testament. So, let's do it. Let's give, not because we want to get something in return, but because we genuinely care about other people and we want to share and we want to help. And let's build relationships, not because it's going to make us have a higher social standing, not because we're working the room, but let's build relationships and live life together, because in doing so, we draw closer to one another, we strengthen our bonds, we become the church God envisions. Let's support our leaders, because in this local church, we are blessed to be led by good, godly men who have our best interests at heart. And so we submit to them. Let's stick together, even if things don't always go our way. Would you pray with me about that? Our God and Father, we thank you so much that you have blessed us to be able to be together today. We're thankful, Father, because you've allowed us to continue to live. You've supplied us everything we need for life. You've also revealed yourself to us in your word. And we're thankful for this vision that you've shown us of what your church can be. Father, I pray that you'll help us as we live in a society that's very different from the time of the first century. And so sometimes we are affected by our cultural viewpoints. And I pray that you'll help us, Father, to seek to be the kind of people that you have declared you want us to be. Help us to be people who are willing to sacrificially give. Help us to be a group of people who shares their lives together. Help us to be a group of people who make our leaders do their work with joy and not with grief. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. You've never been a Christian, or maybe you have been a Christian, and for one reason or another, there's something that's come between you and God that you want to make right. We have this as an opportunity at the end of our service for anyone here who has a spiritual need to be able to make that known to us. If you need to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, you can do that and make that known at this time. Or if there's some need of a spiritual nature that we can help you with, we ask you to come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.